Well, I'm so excited. Today, I get to preach on the key verse in Romans, the main verse. I think Romans the defines the theme of the book of Romans, which is verse 16. We'll see if we get there, because we're starting in verse 14. I know it's a long way to go, but I'm very excited about this. So, let's just again ask the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come before you. We pray for open hearts, open minds. We pray that you would give us understanding into your word and help us to be able to comprehend what you say in it, and we pray that it would affect our lives. And if anyone here doesn't know you as their Savior, that doesn't know their sins are forgiven, we pray that you would convict them and show them the glorious gospel, that they could receive it and believe in the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Romans 1, right, you have this introduction section. There is a general introduction in the first seven verses where he introduces who he is, the Apostle Paul, and then what his message is all about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he introduces his audience. He talks to them verses 8 through really up to about verse 15. And so we're still in that section here where he's telling the audience why he wants to visit them, what his plans are, and how important they are to him, that he really wants them to get what he's trying to communicate here. So we're kind of breaking in on this. We've already covered some of this already, but verse 13, which we talked about last time, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul wanted to evangelize Rome, right? He says that in verse 13. I really want to go to Rome and preach the gospel to you and see fruit among you. And we think that fruit is seeing souls saved, right? He wants to see a harvest of souls. He's saying, yeah, there's already a church there, but I want to come and preach the gospel to you. And we see three things, a nice little outline for us in verses 14, 15, and 16. In the beginning of each of those verses, you have I am statements, right? He says, I am bound, I'm a debtor. And then he says, I'm eager, and I'm not ashamed. And they all have to do with the gospel, right? So I'm a debtor to the gospel, I am eager to preach the gospel, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. And today I want to talk about these three things and how am I, what is my responsibility in relationship to the gospel? What's my stewardship? What do I need to be doing as a Christian in relationship to the gospel? So Paul's first thing, verse 14, he says, I am a debtor to the Greeks and barbarians, the wise and unwise. So basically all lost people. That's who he's talking about, everybody. I'm a debtor to people that are not Christians. Now, what does this mean? This verse kind of puzzled me for a long time, to be honest. And I thought, I mean, did I do something to, like, get the law, like, do something wrong to them by getting saved? Do I owe them something? Right? Like, that doesn't quite make sense. And when you look this word up, you'll find there's actually two ways this word is used. One is the way the Lord uses it in Matthew 6:12 when he's giving the Lord's prayer, right? And he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so that's that sense that I have borrowed money from someone or I've wronged someone and I need to pay them back, right? I'm a debtor in that sense. So I got myself into debt. Then there's this other way that it's used where I have an obligation because I've been entrusted with a message. So the example there would be that, let's say I've got this, I've got $1 million bills right here, guys. See this? $1 million, right here. Now I say, Malcolm, can you come here? I've got this $1 million bill, and I really want to give it to Robert. Can you give this to Robert for me? Now hold on, stay there for a second. Now, he's got the $1 million, right? He is in debt now to Robert, right? Is that money yours to keep? No, it's for someone else, right? So he is in debt now to Robert until he gives him the $1 million bill. He owes Robert $1 million, right? And it's not because Malcolm did anything bad, right, or anything like that. It's that he now has been entrusted with this message. You can go ahead and deliver the message for me. Thank you. Right? And that's the same way we as Christians are in debt to the world. We've been entrusted with the most valuable message there is, and we've been told to spread it to the whole world, and until we discharge that stewardship, we are in debt to the world. We owe it to them because God's told us to do it, not because of anything they've done or anything we've done. It's because of what God has done and the command he's given to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I need to give the gospel out. If I don't do it, I am doing a disservice to the world because God's told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to them. So that is the sense in which he says, I'm a debtor. Now, Paul saw his responsibility in a special way. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:1 that he's... Let's turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians 4:1. He said, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Right? That a steward is someone who has a responsibility. Stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I remember being in a certain town where there was a lot of gambling going on, and I won't tell you the name of the town, but you can probably guess, somewhere in the western United States. And we were visiting there to share the gospel. We were there for a week, and we were doing a lot of evangelism, and we went to the assembly that was meeting in that town and said, we kind of put it upon that, like, we're like, hey, we're driving by, and Jabe really felt like it would be wrong for us to skip over this town that's in such need of the gospel. We really need to stop there and share the gospel, right? So he kind of told the assembly that we were coming more than asked them. And it was so sad because they straight up told us, if you meet people and share the gospel with them, do not bring them to our meeting. They straight up told us that. I heard the person say this out of his own mouth. They don't want the people that we were going to be witnessing to in their church. And I remember Brother Scott DeGroff was with us that week, and he preached on these verses, and he did not let them off. He said, you're stewards. This is not your church. We can't decide who gets the message and who doesn't. We are here to preach the gospel, and every meeting of God's people is there to welcome in whosoever will may come. So we need to be stewards, and we need to be faithful in our ministry. And when we think too of God's, he says, it's interesting too, he says, it required in stewards that one be found faithful. It doesn't say talented, right? It doesn't say rich or with tons of skills or money or anything like that, right? God is looking for your availability, not your ability. God is the one who does the work. And that's the wonderful thing about sharing the gospel. I don't have to be Mr. Amazing evangelist Billy Graham II or something, right? To get someone saved. Like, I just need to share the message. It's not me. I just need to proclaim Christ as a Savior. And I was thinking too of another guy I know, Rob Wagner, a friend of mine from Michigan. And if you know Rob, he's a very retiring person in the sense that he's just not an extrovert at all. But he feels the need to share the gospel. And he came out to an outreach we were doing. And my cousin John Mark, who is very much an extrovert, was telling Rob, he's like, you just gotta go out there. He's knocking on the door. And just be yourself. And Rob said, well, myself is sitting in my room by myself reading a book. It's not talking to people. But Rob, to his credit, is a faithful witness of Christ. He spends every, I think it's Tuesday night or something, going down to the jail and praise God for people to do that. Brother Dave does that, I know, and others, that he's just faithful in what God's called him to do. So that is a key part of this responsibility. I'm a debtor, and I'm going to go out and share the gospel. And Paul also says in Galatians 2:7 that he has the gospel of the uncircumcision committed to my trust. Right? God has given us an entrustment. He's given us the gospel, and he's saying, this is your responsibility, right? If you haven't noticed, you know, God's not having this clouds turn into John 3:16 in the sky, right? I mean, there's a witness of creation, but so that people can understand the message, they need to hear it from us. They're not going to hear it any other way. And Paul uses that same term of entrusted with the gospel in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, in 1 Timothy 1:11, and Titus 1:3. Like, he really felt the obligation to preach the gospel, and he understood that God has entrusted me with his message. But you might say, well, that's the apostle Paul. Like, I'm not an apostle. I'm just Mike or whoever, and I don't have all those, you know, same responsibilities and things. I've got other responsibilities I need to take care of. So how can I say I'm entrusted with the gospel in the same way? Well, you are, because you are saved, right? The Paul felt the responsibility to go and proclaim the gospel, I don't think as much because he was an apostle, but because he was saved, right? The fact that the gospel's been given to me, that I've been born again, that's when I'm entrusted with the gospel. Right? It was immediately when Paul was on the road to Damascus and was called by the Lord said, I'm going to send you out, right? It was the first thing God did to him. Well, it wasn't like Paul had to get some attainment, some intellectual ability, or some certificate to say, now you can go and preach the gospel. No, every single believer, everyone who's saved, has been entrusted with the message, and we need to share it. And it's... if you look at all the end of every one of the Gospels, Christ gives the Great Commission in every single Gospel. You often think of Matthew 28:18, go ye therefore to the world, make disciples. That's true. And then about Mark 15:15, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But Luke 24:47, he says, repentance and remission of sins must be preached. And John 20:23 says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you remit anyone's sins, they're not forgiven. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about sharing the gospel, right? Christians don't have some innate ability to forgive people's sins or not forgive their sins. He's talking about preaching the forgiveness of sins. And then Acts 1:8, right? He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world. We've been studying that and how that's happened in the early church. Every single believer is under obligation, is a debtor to preach the gospel. Good news is for sharing. We can't keep it to ourselves. If we really got good news, it makes sense that we'd want to share it, right? If we really think it is good news. Now, who exactly are we in debt to? So I'm in debt, right? God wants me to spend the message, but who exactly am I supposed to be sharing the gospel with? Because it's kind of like the question they asked Jesus, right? Who is my neighbor? Who should I be talking to about this? Is it just to people like us? Am I just supposed to preach the gospel to people that I'm friends with, that I kind of think are nice, and, you know, it'd be nice if they came to our church, and wouldn't they be a nice addition to the local assembly, right? Is that just the people I'm obligated to? No. It's funny to me. I often hear people quoting 1 Corinthians 9:22 completely out of context, right? And actually saying the opposite of what Paul means there. But they'll say, well, you know, become all things to all men. And people will use that to justify some selfish decision, right? Like, I remember this guy I work with, and he's a Christian. I really believe he knows the Lord and really does want to please the Lord. But he went out and bought this sports car and had his sound system in it and everything. And I didn't say, hey, you shouldn't do that or anything like that. But I remember him saying, oh, boy, I bought a new car. Cool. Okay. And he was kind of like trying to justify it. You know, so, well, you know, someone's got to reach those guys with sports cars. I was like, hey, you know, fair enough. I mean, I drove around Canada in a 57 Chevy. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a cool car at all. But it was like he was using that to justify his decision to spend all this money on this vehicle. Like, he kind of felt like, oh, maybe I shouldn't do this, but, oh, I can, you know, I'll use it to witness to people, right? People that do that with swimming pools, you know, or whatever the thing is. It doesn't matter. Or I'm going to take up this hobby that's going to absorb all my time, and I'll witness to the people, you know, while I'm doing this. Maybe you will. I can't say, you know, I can't stand in judgment on another man's servant. I mean, I know that people do all types of weird things to share the gospel, and it works. You know, I know people that have a lot of money, and they have nice boats, and they do take people out on those boats, and they do witness to them. Praise the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But we don't want to justify ourselves or try to justify ourselves with this verse, right? Just to say, oh, yeah, I'm going to use this to share the gospel. Well, are you really? And only you can answer that, right? Whatever the decision is, whether it's investing time doing something or money or whatever, only we can really be the ones that before the Lord can say, yeah, is God really calling me to do this or not? So it's good to evaluate those things. But we're in debt to everybody, not just people like us. And that's sadly become kind of a popular way to think about evangelism, is like, oh, you're supposed to reach the people, you know, the other teachers, or you're supposed to, if you're a teacher, or if you're, you know, into extreme sports, and you can reach those people that are doing extreme sports. Like, you know, sometimes the most unlikely people will be the ones to preach the gospel to someone and to see them saved. You never know. I remember we were doing a barbecue at one of the assemblies in Grand Rapids, and it was in an inner city area, and some different colorful characters showed up, and these guys showed up from next door. They lived in an apartment right near where the assembly chapel was, and we had it outside. We had the barbecue going and everything, and these guys showed up, and they got tattoos all over the place, and you know, they're like, one of them's like a skinhead, got a head shaved, you know. You're like, yay, cause like, okay. So I'm trying to be, you know, friendly to them, and I used to listen to some, you know, heavy music or whatever, so I'm trying to like, hey, you know, you like music or whatever, you guys, what kind of music you guys like? And this dude, he's got like shaved head and like suspenders on and whatever, and he's got tattoos all up and down his arms. Looks at me, he's like, you know, I don't really like any of that heavy stuff anymore. I'm more into oldies. And I was like, oh. And there's an old guy from the meeting there, one of the elders, comes up and goes, hey, I like oldies too. And they just started talking about the Big Bopper and Richie Valens and all that stuff. And I was like, okay. And he was able to have a long talk with the guy, share the gospel with him and everything. You never know, right? He didn't have to become like that guy. He didn't have to go get a tattoo. We just had to open up the venue and say, hey, we want people like you guys here. You're welcome here. Come on and have a hamburger, and we'll share the gospel with you. That's becoming all things to all men, right? We didn't have to have a punk band come and put on a show for these guys to show up. Just, you know, providing a meal and saying, we're welcome here. We'd love to see you, right? That, I think that's more what Paul's getting at with that idea of becoming all men. And we're debtors. So those people we're in debt to those guys to share the gospel. And sadly, one of those guys, I remember, that showed up that day, I just heard last week, died of a heroin overdose. I saw it on Facebook. I knew this guy from way back when, in my punk days or whatever. And the guy was, you know, he was a druggie back then, and still was today, and died of a heroin. So, but he heard the gospel because that assembly had a barbecue. He came and heard it. You know, wherever he is today, they just discharged the responsibility to reach that guy with the gospel. And who knows if he would have heard it anywhere else. And he's not going to show up to church. But they met their responsibility to do what to preach the gospel to their neighborhood. So he says he's responsible to Greeks and barbarians. Well, who is he talking about here? Well, he's writing to Romans, right? Romans and Greeks weren't the same thing. But his audience speaks Greek, right? And barbarian was a term, it's the same word in Greek. It's just transliterated into English. It's barbaros. And it was a word that just meant people that don't speak Greek, right? They're kind of like they're talking some other language, and it sounds like bar, 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 bar to the Greeks. They're like, these people sound like barbarians, right? So that's someone who doesn't speak Greek. So he said, basically saying, you're responsible to the cultured people and the uncultured people, right? Most of our ancestors would have been considered barbarians, right? We didn't speak Greek. If my ancestors were from Norway or wherever, in the middle of the frozen tundra, they wouldn't have known Greek. They would have been barbarians. To these people, but he's saying these people need the gospel, and so do people that are cultured, the people that live in Rome or in other major cities. And then he says to the wise and the unwise. Now he's not saying here just to the, I don't think just to the smart people and the dumb people, but he's saying to the those that have education and those that don't, right? So all classes of people. There's no one that doesn't get the gospel. Everybody, the gospel is for everyone. That we have a responsibility to share the gospel with every single person. No one should be left out. And it's so easy to look at someone and say, oh, I'm not sure this person really wants to hear it or not. But it is our responsibility. The gospel is for everyone. And think of one thing on the barbarian thing, right? Like today we might think of those who speak English and those who don't. Right, English is kind of the lingua franca of the world, right? Everybody in the business world speaks it. If you're cultured, you should be speaking English or know a little bit of English just to do business, right? Greek was the same way in the ancient world. Now, what if I speak English, but I meet someone who doesn't speak English? Am I obligated to share the gospel with them? I think Paul's saying, yes, you are. Find some way to reach that person with the gospel. And I remember getting having a unique opportunity when we lived in England. There were some people that came from various other European countries to work at this camp we were working at. And one guy in particular, Peter, was trying really hard to learn English, and he was struggling. I had an opportunity to work with him quite a bit and just talk to him. And I witnessed to him, and I wasn't really sure if he was saved or not. I had no idea, but I just thought, I'm going to witness this guy and help him with his English. And so I spent a lot of time just answering really mundane English questions for him. But he was inquisitive, so I enjoyed doing it. And it was after I left that he said, because you shared the gospel with me, I got saved. Guy that was a barbarian, right, in a sense. He didn't speak English, but he wanted to learn and was able to share the gospel with them. There are other people like that too that we're going to meet. And you might say, is this person a legal citizen? We don't know. Are we still obligated to preach the gospel to them? Yes, we are, right? Is this person a terrorist? And Paul Holland had an amazing story of these guys he's witnessing to in France that were Muslims that were tied in with terrorist networks, and he's out preaching the gospel to them, right? That's the best way to stop them, to get them saved, right? So we are under obligation even to those people to preach the gospel to them. Now, with the wise and unwise, we don't want to make our message so couched in intellectual terms and all the heavy stuff that we make it unintelligible to people that are uneducated, right? We don't want to make people think that, oh, I've got to master grammar in order to understand the Bible. No, you don't. You can understand the Bible with a third grade education, right? You can get the basics. It's there. It's available for you. But then at the other hand, we don't want to dismiss people's honest intellectual questions. There are people that have real struggles with, is the Bible historically accurate, right? And they want to look at the ancient languages, and they may have philosophical questions that are not easy to answer. We don't want to dismiss those people either, right? So the wise and the unwise. The point is that we are to take all people seriously. Now, the interesting thing to me is, in my experience at least, it is not always the people with high intellectual attainments that are asking the serious questions. A lot of times, I've seen it on college campuses, the kids with the degrees and the scholarships, they're too worried about losing that, and you know, they want to save face and look smart to really take the gospel seriously. Because they know if they accept the message, they're going to look stupid to their friends, and they don't want to look stupid. And so often that stops them short from really taking the gospel seriously, really asking the hard questions and getting real honest answers. They'd rather just accept what they're told. Whereas, this isn't always the case, but sometimes guys I've worked with roofing or when I worked at the turkey factory, there are people asking really serious questions about, is the Bible accurate? How can I trust this? How do I? And they want to know the answer. They really want to know. So you never know where you're going to run into those people that are really seeking, really asking tough questions. And we need to be ready. Now, this is Paul's next point. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel. Right? Verse 115, or chapter 1, verse 15. And I think of that movie, Hondo, with John Wayne. Anyone seen that? If you haven't, it's a great one, great classic Western. And Ward Bond says that to him. John Wayne says, are you ready? And he says, I was born ready. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, I am so ready. I'm as ready as I'm going to get. I can't be any more ready than I am right now to preach the gospel. He is pumped. He's excited. He's enthused. And he spent time thinking over the message, thinking, how can I communicate it? He spent time practicing it on people, going out and preaching the gospel, and he is ready to get the message out. I remember being up in Chicago, and we went on a tour of the Pacific Garden Mission. It's one of the oldest homeless shelters in the United States, and there have been a faithful witness on the radio and in Chicago to the homeless population. And they have you might have heard the Unshackled radio broadcast, which they do, and they share people's testimonies. And I listened to that since I was a kid. And it's really neat. If you're ever in Chicago and have an opportunity, go on a tour of the Pacific Garden Mission. You'll be very encouraged. And I remember the guy that was giving our tour, bringing us around, and he was a real evangelist. The guy was kind of preaching the gospel to us as we were doing it. It was great. And he said, it really bothers me. He said, we get people hooting and hollering about bulls and bears, and they're falling asleep when we start talking about the Lamb of God. That's a great point. Do we get excited? Are we? And that's really the sense of the word here that Paul's using. Not just I'm ready or prepared. I am excited to preach the gospel. I'm looking for opportunities. I want this to happen. I want to share the gospel with people. Is that how we feel about it? Are we kind of like, oh man, hope no one asked me any tough questions today, or hope no one, you know. So I honestly feel that way sometimes. I'm not like always on fire for the Lord. Or sometimes you just get scared, or you just feel like, oh, I don't know. I mean, literally every time I do like door to door, I don't want to do it. It's not like I'm like, ooh, yippee, I get to go tell people to go into hell today, right? Like, it's not always fun, but knowing the power of the gospel, knowing the commission we've been given, we can be ready to do it, and we can be excited to do it too. And I think probably the more I've prayed about it, the more excited I am about it. So being ready. And being ready also just does mean being prepared as well as being excited. So I need to know the gospel. And I remember when I was 16 or so, I was in a Christian rock band. we were pretty cool. And we had recorded a CD. We had three songs, and they were each of like 2 minutes long. And it consisted of like, my brother actually gave me a copy of this CD. So if you're interested, I can show it to you later. But so inside the envelope, I decided I want to get the gospel out with this CD. I want people to be able to understand the gospel, and because they couldn't understand what we were saying in our songs. So I took it upon myself to write a little, you know, foldable a piece of paper that we could stick inside of the envelope. And I remember sitting down and thinking, what is this message that we call the gospel, and how do I communicate it to people? And that was the first time I really struggled over that thought. And I was saved. I really do believe I was born again. Otherwise, I don't know why I would have wanted to do that. But I remember really thinking, like, do I really understand this well enough to communicate it to someone else? And it kind of struck me. I was like, man, I don't know. And I looked at a bunch of verses, and I eventually wrote something, and you could read it. It's not as clear as it could have been, but it was some effort. But that's a good question to ask ourselves. Do I understand the gospel enough to share it with someone else? Someone else came up to me and said, what should I do to become a Christian? What would you tell them? Would you be able to articulate, yes, this is the clear gospel. This is what you need to believe to be saved. There's still things about the gospel that I've struggled with communicating to people. And it should never become a slipshod thing like, oh yeah, one, two, three, say a prayer with me. Here's the gospel. Because we're not just communicating a formula to someone. That's not the power of God into salvation. It's the person of Christ. That's who we're introducing them to. That's what really they need to know. It's more than just an intellectual head knowledge. It's a personal, relational knowledge that they need to come into. They need to receive the Lord Jesus and know him. So that's who I want to introduce them to. So really when I preach, that's why, well, Paul said, sometimes instead of saying preach the gospel, he said, I preach Christ unto them, right? He's telling them, introducing them to the Lord Jesus. So the question, am I saved, isn't just, have I said yes to a list of questions and said repeated a prayer, but do I know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Then I'll be saved. So that's what I need to be ready to do. So I need to think about the message, though, of repentance and remission of sins and the forgiveness offered because of Christ's death. So it is who Christ is and what he's done that makes up the gospel. And I need to understand that well enough to be able to articulate that to other people. So am I ready? And it's only going to happen. You're only going to get ready by spending time in the Word of God yourself. Right? Just because your grandpa or your dad or your brother or whoever knows the Bible really well does not mean you do. You could listen to great preaching all day, read good books, but you need to get ready. You need to spend time in the Word of God yourself. And that's the only way to get ready. Now, next, Paul says, I am a debtor. I am ready to preach the gospel. And then he says, I am not ashamed to preach the gospel. And let's turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And verse 34. Mark 8:34. Now this is the Lord Jesus. He says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And we sang that song, Jesus, I my cross have taken, right? And the cross that we take, we bear as Christians, is not just some struggle that we go through. And some people kind of minimalize it, really downplay it, just to like, oh, you know, I've got a car payment and it's my cross to bear. Right? That is not what the Lord Jesus is talking about. Everyone has those problems. But he's saying when you take on the cross, you take on death to self. Right? As A.W. Tozer said, when someone was walking outside the city with a cross on his back, there's one thing you knew. They were not coming back. They were sold out. They were gone. And we have to accept either shame from the world or shame from Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'll preach it to anyone. I don't care what they think. I'm going to share the gospel with people. Because it's either that, save face with the world and have Christ ashamed of you, or the other way around, have the world ashamed of you, have your friends ashamed of you, maybe even your family ashamed of you. People that you like don't want to be around you anymore because you're a Christian. All right, I've had that happen. I remember when I was in high school, my first girlfriend broke up with me because I was too religious. That was a small taste of this, but it was something, right? You're just too into God. She said that. I remember her saying that. You're too into God. It's just, and she'd go to church. She said she was a Christian, and I was naive and thought, oh, yeah, sure, she's probably a Christian. She wasn't a Christian. She's not saved. She didn't want to have anything to do with being a real Christian, right? I was too into God. She's like, I'll just take enough of it to look good, but I really don't want to be serious. I don't want to follow Christ. And all that stuff you're talking about. Praying and reading the Bible, no thanks. Right? So when you get serious, things are going to look really, really different. Right? Than just passing a cent. Christ says, take up your cross. Right? That's like take up your electric chair. Take up your noose and follow me. Die to yourself today. Die to your own ambitions. Die to your own plans. It's a tough thing. I ask myself that. Have I really died to myself, to my own ambitions and plans? Now there's two ways the Lord Jesus also said in Mark 4:21. He said, is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? Right? And I think those are probably the two main ways that we're often ashamed of the gospel, or we fail in our stewardship of sharing the gospel. One is the bushel of work. The other is the bed of laziness. I remember being in El Paso, Texas, with the Good News team, and I don't know what it was. It was a Saturday afternoon. I think we'd already gone out, done some evangelism that morning, and we were hanging out, and I was in the church office, I think, preparing for the next day or something, for Sunday. And so I got a phone. The phone rang. And I thought, well, I guess I better answer it. I mean, I don't know, you know, what to tell people. But I thought maybe someone had gotten an invite and they were wondering or something. So I thought, I better answer the phone. So I answer the phone. And here I am in the church office. Answer your phone. And the guy is some salesperson trying to sell. It was some sort of like, from what I remember, it was like Sunday school supplies and music stuff for your overhead projector at your church or whatever. So, okay, well, thank you for the call. I said, honestly, I can't, you know, say whether this place wants to buy this or not, but I do want you to know, you know, we're a church and this is what we believe. And so I shared the gospel with the guy. And the guy said to me, after he let me look, you know, preach at him for a couple of minutes. And he said, you know, he said, today I was debating about whether I should go out and do some evangelism or I should try and sell this stuff to churches. And he said, I knew I should have gone out and done some evangelism today, but I instead decided to try to make some money. And he said, thanks for sharing that with me because I need to go out and preach the gospel. Right, praise the Lord. Okay. So, but that is a pull. Sometimes there are things, legitimate things at work. You know, I found at my job, I can spend as much time there as I want. There's always something to do at work. always. There's always another paper. I could always be a little bit more prepared, you know. And there are those teachers that are better than me. I'm willing to admit it. You know, they're going to be a little bit better. The boss might be a little bit happier with them, and I think I'm happy for them, right, that they are willing to spend all that time at school and do all that work. But if I'm going to be a steward of the Lord, I'm not saying I'm not going to fulfill the responsibilities I do have. I need to be a good worker and be there on time and be consistent and everything like that. I'm not saying don't do that. But there are little extra things I could be doing that I'm just not going to have time to do if I'm going to be serious about serving the Lord. Right? And there's going to be things people are going to ask me to do that I could help them out with or whatever that I'm going to have to say no to, because I need to be serving the Lord, or even just spending time with my family, right? But I need to make sure that I'm not putting my candle under a bushel. The bushel basket, right, was used to gather in fruits and vegetables, and they used it for work. It would make no sense at all to take that bushel and turn it upside down and use it for a lampshade, right? So I'm really not doing either. I'm not really doing the work I want to accomplish, and I'm not shining like Christ has asked me to do. So when I trump the gospel I'm supposed to be preaching with my work, I don't accomplish anything. So we need to be out sharing the gospel. And then the other is the bed of laziness. And I think sometimes it's fear, really, that gets us from getting out with the gospel, but it can be a kind of laziness, a kind of excuse, like, well, I'm just not up to that today, you know, and really it's a kind of a little fear, like, oh, I don't know if I'm really going to do that. And I remember we were visiting an assembly. We were going to be there for a week doing evangelism, and we had like 10 guys on this team. It was kind of a little short-term mission thing, whatever. And we show up to this place, and I'd called the head. I'd actually, it was my responsibility to call the place and organize things and set the schedule up or whatever. And the guy just said, oh, we're going to have materials. We're going to have materials. And I wanted to say, well, this is usually the amount of materials we hand out, and these are some of the CDs and things we like handing out, blah, blah, blah. No, I got it covered. He kept saying that, okay? And I tried to have that conversation with him a couple times. It just didn't happen. So we show up, and he had gotten about 100 tracks for an entire week of evangelism with 10 guys. And I was like,
10 apiece.
Yeah, 10 apiece for one day. and I'm like, well, when the sower went out to sow, he didn't just bring four seeds with him, right? There were four types of ground, but he was scattering the seed, right? It's just, if we're doing the big-time farming, we need to get serious about getting the message out. And I think this guy really had just been inexperienced, right? And thought he knew about getting the gospel out, but he really had no clue because he just... And I thought, shame on you. If you think you can get people saved, if you think that 100 tracks for a week is enough. Like, what? And you haven't done that before? Like, the guy had no experience in doing evangelism, admittedly, which I don't know why he thought he'd take on that responsibility or whatever. And it was nice to have him involved, I guess, in some way. But I thought, if you think that giving out 100 tracks is all I need to do, and though people will get saved and come into fellowship, and you'll be able to disciple them because just with 100 tracks, you know, like, why aren't you doing that all the time? If that's all it takes, what's stopping you? Right? And it's gonna, in reality, it's gonna take more effort from us on our part than just going out once in a while and handing out 100 tracks. But if we think that's all it takes, and we're really going to see results, why aren't we doing it? What's stopping us? I don't get it. Does it cost us something? Like, what's the deal? What is it that's inhibiting us? And I think sometimes it's just laziness, but it's really fear. But fear and laziness mixed together, and I can find something else to do. You know, I've got, you know, oh, there's that one, you know, board in the fence and need to replace it, you know, suddenly, instead of whatever or whoever I need to see. And there are people we know, all of us, that have issues and have problems and can use a friend, and we're going to have opportunities with those people to share the gospel, right? And it's going to, you know, sometimes that's not the person I want to go hang out with, right? Some people I know that would really like it if I called them up and talked to them for a half an hour. And sometimes I just don't want to do it because I'm like, ugh, you know, person's just, it's always their problems and their issues. But if I do that and show them love and care, I know I'll have an opportunity to share the gospel. And that's where I need to be spending my time. Well, I think we're going to get to the rest of verses 16 and 17 next time, but I want us to be impressed with that. The gospel, God's commitment to us, and that we are in debt to the world. We have an obligation because we've been given the message. We need to be ready and excited to share the message and not be ashamed of it. Be bold to share the message, share about the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit this time to the Lord again. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us the truth of the gospel, that we can know you as our Savior. And again, we just pray for each one here, that everybody here would be able to say, yes, I, my cross have taken. I know where I'm headed. I know what life is all about and why Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins, why he was buried and rose again, and that I can know for sure my sins are forgiven. We just pray that everyone here would understand that and have eternal life and be willing to share it with others. Lord, we pray for opportunities right now. I just ask you, God, that you would give us, each one here, an opportunity to share the message of the gospel this week with somebody. And we'd see that this is the power of God to salvation, that we can reach the world, that you have sent us out. And that, as the Lord Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, that you are at work in people's hearts today, Lord. And we long to see more people here. We want to be honest about that. We want your church here at Central Bible Chapel built up. And we pray not just for our own egos, but because we think this is a place where the Bible is upheld and Christ is exalted. And we want to welcome others in. And we pray that you would bring in those people that you're working on, people that are open to listen to your message, that are responding to the Spirit's work in their hearts right now, right in this neighborhood. Oh, Father, we pray for opportunities. We pray for wisdom and encouragement in going out and also welcoming others in. We ask for your leading and guiding in that, and that your power might be known, and that people in Millbrook would say, there is a God, and I know because there's some Christians there at Central Bible Chapel, and they know God. So God must be real. We pray that would happen. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.